Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We'd like to welcome you to the Heather at Sixth Ward Sacrament meeting. We'd like to extend a warm welcome to any visitors or any that are here for the first time. Welcome and thank you for worshiping with us. Bishop Alan Misbach is presiding at this meeting, has asked that I, Brother Beckstead, conduct. We'd also like to recognize Brother Roger Terry from the High Council. He's here with us and will be speaking with us later. By way of announcement, we have some exciting news to share. Elder Blake Lesh received his mission call this last week, and he will be serving in the Uruguay Montevideo West mission, speaking Spanish. And he'll be entering the MTC July 4th, 2016. It's on the back of the program. And there's an error on there. He will not be returning with his brother in October 2017, like it shows up there. He will be serving the full 2 years. Next week will be State Conference, Saturday, Sunday. There will be a few different sessions. There will be the priesthood leadership session at 4 p.m. at the Stake Center, the adult session at 7 p.m. on Saturday, and then there'll be a youth session for youth and their leaders on Saturday morning at 7:30, and then the 10 a.m. Sunday session at the Alpine Tabernacle, which is a change from last time. We'll be back there again with just one session. For State Conference, a couple additional announcements related. We are still looking for some volunteers to sing in the state choir. If you are interested and have not already, let us know. Please let a member of the bishopric know, and we'll give you the information on where to go for practices. We're still looking for a couple more for that. Also, the youth are invited to submit questions that will be shared at the confidential questions that will be shared at the Sunday morning session. So your leaders will have note cards for you, and we'll need to get those in today. So please submit any anonymous confidential questions you would like to be answered during the Sunday morning session. All right, with that, we will begin our sacrament service by singing hymn number 21, Come Listen to a Prophet's Voice, after which the invocation will be offered by Sister Tani Merrill.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee at the beginning of this sacrament meeting and give thanks for the blessings of being able to be here and meet together as a ward. We're grateful for the gospel in our lives and thankful for this opportunity to meet and partake of the sacrament to renew our covenants with thee. We pray for those who speak with us this day that they might be inspired by thee to give us the messages that we need to learn from. We're grateful for our bishopric and the time and effort they put forth on our behalf and all those who serve in our ward. We ask thy blessings upon those in our ward who need special attendance at this time, that they might have thy spirit with them to comfort and to help in the needs that they have. Again, we thank thee for this gospel in our lives and for the blessings that it brings to us. We pray for thy spirit to be with us throughout this day. We dedicate this meeting unto thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, we have a number of sustainings and releasings today that we'd like to share. The following members have been released from their callings, and we propose that they be given a vote of thanks for their service. Sister Cami Buman as ward music chair, and Kyle and Caitlin Nottingham as nursery workers. Those who wish to express their appreciation may manifest it by the uplifted hand. The following members have been called to a new calling, and we propose that they be sustained. Will the following please stand if they are present? Zach and Jana Lee Charrington as nursery workers, Gary and Zona Dayton as sacrament meeting prayer coordinators, Sister Dana Roberts as ward music chair, Sister Cammie Buman as a gospel doctrine teacher, and Stania Brennan as a visiting teaching supervisor. Those in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Those opposed, if any, may also manifest it. Thank you. We will now continue the meeting by hearing from Sister Betsy DuFord, after which we'll hear from Brother Stephen DuFord, and then we will sing hymn number 10, Come Sing to the Lord, after which our concluding speaker will be Brother Roger Terry.
Magandang hapon, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you today. Stephen and I just returned from serving an 18-month member leader support mission in Manila, Philippines. We got home on February 12th. 14 months of our mission were spent in the town of Coron on the small island of Busuanga, a very isolated place, not near anything. We worked in the small Coron branch, which had only been established for 3 years when we got there. I'd like to paraphrase from the words of Ammon as found in Alma chapter 26, paralleling some of his feelings at the end of his mission to ours. My brothers and sisters, behold, I say unto you, how great reason we have to rejoice. For could we have supposed, when we landed in Coron, Philippines, that God would grant unto us such great blessings? I do not boast in my own strength, nor in my own wisdom. But behold, my joy is full, yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. I know that I am nothing, but in God's strength I can do all things. And we have seen many mighty miracles wrought in Coron, for which we will praise his name forever. And we have entered into their houses and taught them, and in their streets, and upon their hills. And we have suffered many afflictions, and all this, that perhaps we might be the means of saving some soul. And we see that God is mindful of every people, whatsoever land they may be in. Yea, he numbereth his people, and his bowels of mercy are over all the earth. Our adversity was nothing compared to what the sons of Mosiah and Alma experienced. But we did experience adversity, at times tried to our very cores on an isolated, hot, sweaty little island, with access to very little that was familiar, away from our family, and oh, how I longed to be with them. We were grateful that we had Skype. And experiencing some real frustrations within our branch at times. After 14 months in Coron, we were transferred to the mission office in Manila for the last 4 months, where Stephen served in the mission presidency and I served as the office secretary. During our time in Coron, in addition to helping prepare families to go to the temple, we worked in training the auxiliaries. We taught our own English-speaking investigators and also went teaching with our four young missionaries. We worked a lot with these four young elders, which I think was a real boost to their morale also, because they were also isolated on this little island with us. We taught a weekly English class. I taught piano and violin lessons so that we could homegrow accompanists in the branch. And we took 9 members through the church's self-reliance program, and they started businesses. We saw extreme poverty among our members, something I never could have imagined. But the impact of the church in their lives has made a real difference in every way. Maslow's hierarchy of needs suggests that we must meet basic physical needs if we are to progress in the other aspects of our lives. We certainly saw this to be true in a third world country. When you wonder where your next meal is coming from, it's hard to think of anything else, especially of things that are spiritual in nature. The church has now been, for 50 years, has infiltrated a nation that was oppressed for hundreds of years. As people have joined the church, paid their tithing faithfully, and have applied the principles of the church's self-reliance program, they have come out of poverty. There are now countless multi-generational families, church families in the Philippines. Our young missionaries in our mission were 60% Filipino missionaries, and many came from these multi-generational families. They were strong, smart, spiritual, and obedient missionaries. Indeed, the gospel is flourishing in the Philippines, where it all started in small branches like our Coron branch. It's amazing because there are some real cultural obstacles in this country, but the church continues to roll forth there. It is the Lord's kingdom. I would like to share 10 life takeaways from my mission experience, and some of them are lessons I've learned for many years, but they have certainly applied in our mission. Number one, the Lord can make of us something far better than we can make of ourselves if we will yield our wills to Him and do our part. Two, Emerson said, that which we persist in doing becomes easier for us to do, not that the nature of the thing itself is changed, but that our power to do it is increased. This was certainly true of many new things we had to learn and do, and I would definitely apply it to our learning of Tagalog, the Tagalog language as well. Number three, every problem has a solution, and every mess can be cleaned up. Sometimes it takes a lot of effort to find solutions and clean up the messes, but we can do it. Four, just keep swimming. When the going gets tough, just keep on going. Five, a friend of mine once said, I'm not thankful for my trials, but I'm thankful for who and what I become because of them. And this was very true of our mission experience. Six, daily scripture reading and daily prayer keep us on track, especially when we feel that we are the targets of the adversary. And there were times on our mission that we felt like we had great big targets painted on our heads. But I'm always amazed when I'm troubled and I ask for help, the Lord answers. Seven, we learned that there was purpose for each of the experiences we had, and the Lord's purposes would not be thwarted by the adversary. We had to have faith and be patient. Eight, with the frustrations in life come the joys, always, because Heavenly Father wants us to be happy. Nine, you cannot control another person's thoughts, words, or actions. You can give counsel when asked, but otherwise your avenue is to pray for Heavenly Father's influence on them. 10, in D&C 84:88, the Lord says He will be on our right hand and on our left, and His angels will be round about us to bear us up. When we consider all the things that could have harmed us, and there were many, we realized that we were very protected while we were in the Philippines. Finally, I want to bear testimony of the power of temple covenants in our lives. Now that we are back home, I've resumed regularly riding my bike on the Murdoch Bike Trail, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Some of you might think of it as a walking trail. I think of it as a bike trail. As I ride north on the path, I see periodic views of the Mount Timpanogos Temple. Last Monday, I decided, in fact, to ride all the way to the temple, doubling the normal ride time. As I kept my eyes focused on my goal, the temple, I had no trouble finding it, even after I got off the bike path and rode the surface streets. In the same way, as MLS missionaries, we realized that a big part of our mission was to help members focus on and get to the temple. In our mission, we worked with a plan called the Work of Salvation, the Work of Exaltation. This is a stair-step plan. The first 9 steps are the work of salvation, and they enable someone to get to the point of baptism. The next 9 steps are the work of exaltation, and they enable someone to go from baptism to the temple. While we were on our mission, we went through the temple with 5 families and 3 singles from the Caron branch. This infused this branch of 80 with the strength of the temple as these people were endowed and sealed. I've seen my own feelings about the power of temple covenants in a whole new light, and again, I bear testimony of the power of these covenants and encourage each of you to always keep your eyes focused on the temple before and after being endowed. We saw the touch of the Master's hand in the lives of many who have become very dear to us. One person in particular that I felt especially close to was Sister Ellen Velosis. I have no doubt that she was a valiant premortal spirit, but she was born into a very difficult mortal life. When the gospel was introduced to her, she embraced it fully and has held fast to its principles. Her life and the life of her family have changed dramatically over the past 2.5 years. We were able to witness the temple sealing of the Velosis family 2 weeks before we finished our mission. They have 7 children. We were called literally to the ends of the earth, but we have no doubt at all that the Lord intended for us to go to Coron at the time we did, finding and helping choice souls who were at points in their lives when they were ready to move forward. I pray that each of you will consider seriously serving missions as senior couples. The church and the people of the world need you. And this preparation for a senior couple mission, financially, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, it begins when you're a young married couple. I'm thankful for my eternal companion, Stephen, and to have served these past 18 months in the Philippines with him. I've seen him nurture and help in amazing ways, just the right ways, for the people we came to know. I'm grateful that we were able to work together as missionaries, also deepening our love for and commitment to one another. I bear you my testimony that this is the Lord's work, that it is his gospel that is rolling forth. And I am so thankful to know this and to have membership in his church. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here. We appreciate the opportunity to share some thoughts with you today. First, I'd like to say the best part about serving a senior mission was my companion. You'd think after 33 years of marriage that I'd have known everything about her, but I learned several things on my mission that I didn't know. And I think chiefly what I learned is that I am married to a saint. She's a saint, and I should have known that. But saw many examples of that, and you know, as she described, it was challenging living conditions. You know, she had to figure out what we were going to eat and how to prepare it, and it was foods we weren't used to, and methods of cooking that we weren't used to. And she never complained. And the heat, and climbing mountains, and language barriers and other things, and she was a real trooper and a real strength and help to me. And it was a great privilege to be able to serve with her and to grow closer, and as I say, to learn things about her that I did not know. So as my wife said, we were called as member leader support missionaries. And what that means basically is that you can do anything that the mission president wants you to do, which is kind of exciting. I like variety. I get bored real easy. I like variety, and we certainly got variety. The place we were assigned to labor was a place that the mission president had never been to. He wasn't even quite sure where it was. And I can't say I blame him. Most Filipinos don't know where the island of Busuanga is either, so that's okay. But he assigned us there, and what he said was, my instructions to you are to build up and strengthen the church there. And that was, you know, that was our assignment, and away we went. And obviously there was a bit of a transition time, learning about the culture, learning about the people, the language, so on. And after a short time, we really saw the vision of what we were there to do. And as my wife said, it was to take these people to the temple. The branch had only been there for a few years. It started on this island because a husband and wife, who were both returned missionaries, moved there and asked for permission to start a group, church group, in their home. And they were granted that permission. And then gradually, they actually found some people there who were members already, and then others became interested, and then the mission president sent some young missionaries, and then a branch was started. And so we were dealing with exclusively first-generation members of the church, every single one of them. Most of them had only been members a year and a half to 2 years. Three or four spoke English, but the rest did not. And so we learned, outside of the branch president and his wife and another member of the branch, none of them had been to the temple and didn't really know how they would do that. The temple was obviously on another island. It was in Manila, which was many, many hundreds of kilometers away. The island of Buswanga is a cash-only economy. No one had credit cards. You know, the members didn't have electricity or running water or computers. They just couldn't have. How do we get to the temple? How do we do that? That's something we know. It's something we're supposed to do, but how do we do it? And so we've really felt that was a big part of our mission, was to help them get to the temple and unite them as families eternally. And what a great blessing that was. We had one of two computers in the branch, and we were able to use that to help them do their family history research. And unfortunately, in the Philippines, record keeping is not, it's just not something they do. They don't have birth certificates, and they don't keep records. They don't really write much. There's not a lot of books. Reading's not encouraged. And so the family history was basically all based on what they knew, what they remembered about their family. But even based on that, we were able to prepare 283 ordinances for deceased members of deceased family members of members of this branch. And it was wonderful then to be able to take those names to the temple and to help them do the work. So that was a very great and rewarding experience for us. And I think I'd like to share, you know, my wife had the takeaways that she had, and I think one takeaway from the mission I'd like to share with you, it's something that I've always known, but I think I came to appreciate it even more so on the mission. And it comes from 2 Nephi, chapter 27, verse 23. Share that with you here. It says, "For behold, I am God, and I am a God of miracles. And I will show unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith." So my takeaway is that God lives, and that he is a God of miracles, and that those miracles happen as we demonstrate our faith. And I would like to take a few minutes and share just a couple of examples of that with you. First is miracles in our life. It was about the spring of 2013 that I felt very strongly impressed that we should serve a mission, and that we should serve it beginning the summer of 2014. I thought about that for a while and thought about many challenges that would prevent us from doing that. I mentioned it to my wife, and to my surprise, she said, "I felt the same thing." So we were united in knowing that the Lord wanted us to serve, and when, we didn't know why. We know why now, but we didn't know then. But there were many obstacles that are very real that everyone faces. We had unmarried children. We were taking care of my mother, who was very ill. I was obviously still employed and 27 years into a career. Many, many things that I don't know how we can do this. But we knew that Heavenly Father wanted us to do it, and so we tried to follow the example of Nephi, that he said, "I didn't know beforehand where I was to go, but I felt led by the Spirit." And so we began the process of preparing, talked to our bishop, started filling out the paperwork, and for senior couples, there's a lot of paperwork. Medical exams, all kinds of things. And as we began that process, a series of miracles occurred in our life that absolutely cleared and paved the way for us to be able to go. And I could never have imagined all of those things working together the way they did, so that we could go when we felt we should. So we knew there was an important reason to go, and the Lord had made that possible. Well, then on the mission, one thing about a senior mission is you will come to love people, and it's hard when you have to leave them and know you might not see them again. But what we found on the mission is that Heavenly Father had been preparing us through a lifetime of experience in the church, as parents, through my employment, through many things, had prepared us so that we could be in the right place at the right time to help some of his children who he knows intimately. He knew what they needed. And he knew that, well, they knew, these children of his knew that there was no one else that could help them but their Heavenly Father. They had turned to him for help, because he was the only source of help that they knew was available to them. And it was amazing how Heavenly Father is in the details of people's lives. And I will just simply share one example. It was about December of 2014 that our bishop had contacted us. We didn't ask him, he contacted us. And he said that he'd recently been at a meeting where Elder Perry had encouraged the bishops to do things to unite their ward. And Elder Perry said, in my day when I was a bishop, we would build a house in the ward, and that would unite everybody together. And so he challenged the bishops at this meeting to build a house in their ward, figuratively. And so Bishop Borup contacted us and said, we thought about your mission. Is there something we can do to help? And at the time I said, well, wow, thanks for the request. Let us think and pray about that and we'll get back to you. Well, the Lord already knew what was happening. And so this was in December. And about 2 weeks later, there was a fire. A woman and her husband, they live in bamboo huts, basically, and their house burned down in a matter of a very few minutes. They lost everything except the clothing on their backs. And they lived out in a squatter's area. You know, they didn't own any property. They just kind of were out there in the jungle living. They had no one to turn to. They had nothing. They didn't know what to do. Well, 2 days after the fire, Sister Duford and I were in that area because there was a member there we'd been working with, and we were walking to her house and took a little bit of a different route than normal, and we met the woman of this couple, and she asked us if we could help her. And that was not an unusual request. We got requests like that all the time. But I felt like we should listen to what she had to say. And she told us about what had happened. And while she was telling us about what had happened, the words of Bishop Borup came to my mind. We'd like to build a house. And I thought, wow, here is an opportunity. And so this person wasn't a member of the church, but we got back with our bishop and were able to help. And so with the help of the four young missionaries and my wife and I and this couple, we built a house for them. It cost about $300 US to build the house. It's very, very, very simple, but we were able to do that. And Heavenly Father knew this was going to happen. I think he inspired our bishop to contact us, and it went from there. And Heavenly Father is in the details of people's lives. And what really touched me was we began teaching this dear woman the gospel, and I don't remember which discussion we were having, but after one of our discussions, she said, you know, I know that Heavenly Father lives. And that he does hear and answer our prayers. And I said, well, how do you know that? And she said, well, after the fire, you know, we didn't have anything. We didn't know what to do. And she said, I prayed to God asking for help. And she said, after I said the prayer, it came to my mind that the very next person I would see would be able to help me. And that was Sister Duford and I. And so I know that Heavenly Father is in the details of our lives. And as his children reach out to him, he can help them in ways that only he can. And that was really the joy of our mission. We saw experiences like that over and over again. And I can't tell you what a wonderful thing that is. And I want to testify to you, brothers and sisters, that there are people like that that only you can reach through Heavenly Father's help. He has prepared people for you. They may be people in your circle of influence right now. They may be somewhere out there waiting for you. But he has, and you are uniquely qualified based on your personality, your life's experience, who you are uniquely qualified to help them in ways that only you and Heavenly Father can. And my dear brothers and sisters, I pray that you will seek out those opportunities and be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. There's nothing more rewarding than participating in something like that. And I would say with the qualification of marrying my wife in the temple and raising our children and seeing them make good decisions in their lives, outside of those things, there's nothing I've done that's been more rewarding than serve the senior mission. And it took 33 years of preparation for it. But I would say there is nothing else I've done outside of those other things that has been more personally rewarding. I'm so grateful for it. I love my Heavenly Father. I testify to you that he lives. I testify to you that this is the Church of Jesus Christ restored to the earth in our day through the prophet Joseph Smith. I'm so grateful that we have a living prophet on the earth today, and that we have the privilege of receiving the instruction that we need to help us with our lives through living prophets, seers, and revelators. I testify to you that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. It is a beautiful and a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I testify that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. And it took a lot of courage on his part to declare at the age of, I believe, 17, that an angel told him his name would be had for good and evil among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And I can tell you from being on a very tiny little island, many thousands of miles away from here, at the very western edge of the Philippines, that even today, 200 years later, his name is still had for good and evil. Now, is that not a prophet? I testify that it is. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I'm glad to be here today. I recognize a few of you. That's probably because I fouled you on the basketball court. Rod, quit smiling. I'm here by assignment from the stake presidency, and I'm pleased to be here. I want you to know how much they love you. They were in our ward this morning at 9 o'clock to sustain a new bishopric, and we were glad to see them there. We'll be very glad to see and listen to them next Sunday and next Saturday evening in state conference. Just want you to know that President Evans is one of the most loving people I know. He's just a delightful person to be around, and I cherish the opportunity of serving with him. Grateful to have the DuFords here. They're in my ward also, and we got to hear their full mission report, and it's fun to hear them again. What Brother DuFord was saying about his companion, though, reminded me of what someone told me on my mission years and years ago, and that was that a mission has all of the disadvantages and none of the advantages of marriage. So I guess if you serve a senior mission, that corrects that. So. The stake presidency has asked us to speak about temple blessings. Now, a year ago in April conference, President Monson talked about the blessings of the temple. And he focused specifically on the fact that members of the church often go to the temple to seek peace or comfort, or perhaps answers to perplexing questions. And he gave a story about a missionary who had, for health reasons, come home and was being reassigned and went to the temple to find some answers and did find them there. And these are indeed blessings of the temple, and there are many others. that we go personally to seek. But if you look at the central purpose of the temple, it's really all about the ordinances. That we go to the temple to receive ordinances either for ourselves or for the dead, vicariously. Now, often in the church, we tend to assume that things have always been the way they are now, and that doctrines and ordinances are revealed complete and perfect from heaven, and they never need to change. But experience and history teach us that that's not necessarily true. I'd like to begin this topic with a story from my own family history that might give us a launching point into the topic. I want to cover some of the history of the ordinances of the temple. My great-great-grandfather was named Thomas Searles Terry, and he was born in Pennsylvania. He joined the church in New Jersey in 1842, so fairly early. This is while the Saints were in Nauvoo, but he never made it to Nauvoo. He joined the Saints at winter quarters while they were moving west to Salt Lake, and it was 1847. He arrived there in the summer, and he joined with a pioneer company, and they came across the plains, and he was one of the first groups. He arrived in September of 1847, that first year. And there he settled down and married twice, polygamously. I come from the second wife. And about 9 years later, he was called on a mission to go back east. And so he went on a mission and served there for about a year, it looks like. And then when he was returning, he joined a pioneer company, a wagon company, not hand carts at that point. But this was 1857. And I'd like to read an experience from his personal history. This is in his own words. He said, "In crossing the plains, coming to the valley, I was put in charge of a company of saints as captain. We left Florence the last of June, 1857. For the 500-mile trip, I had hard work to get the company along as they were not used to traveling with oxen. In crossing Loup Fork, one branch of the Platte River, we could not go straight across. It was very high. We had to start and then go upstream half a mile and then cross to the other side. We were all day getting over. In getting the teams across, I crossed the river 11 times. The last time was after dark. I could only see my way by campfires on the other side of the river. When going to bed, I heard a rap at my wagon. 'Oh, Captain, my daughter is dead.' It was Brother James Stevenson. I dressed myself and went to his wagon. His daughter Lucy had passed to the other side. She was dead. I sent for Captain John Dustin, who was the captain of the second 10. Brother Dustin was a man of great faith. We administered to her, but she did not revive. She did not come back to life. After some time, we administered again, but of no use. She still laid in death's arms. I spoke to Brother Dustin and asked him to stay with the family, that I would go out, but I would come back soon. I went to my wagon and got my temple clothes. I went off in the darkness a quarter of a mile. I dressed myself in my temple clothes. I knelt down and asked my Heavenly Father in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that if it was His will, that the spirit of that young sister return to its body." I'm going to stop the story right there and return to it later. I'd read that story a few times, and as I was preparing for this talk today, I read it again, and I came to that part where it says that he went to his wagon and got out his temple clothes, and I thought, why would he have temple clothes with him? Okay. Well, let's go back in history. We need to put this in a little context first. I'm going to go back to Kirtland. In Kirtland, in the temple there, if how many, I'm just curious, how many of you have been to the Kirtland Temple, just by raise of hand? Quite a few. Okay, we were actually there for, I think, the third time this last summer, and it's a beautiful building. But you know, if you've been there, that it's not designed the way our current temples are. It's more of a meeting house. But they did do certain ordinances at the Kirtland Temple. They did washings and anointings. And Joseph Smith spoke of an endowment in Kirtland, but it was not the endowment like we have today. This endowment was an endowment of power from on high for those who would be serving missions and for the apostles. And that endowment was deemed to have been received with the manifestations surrounding the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. They also used the word ceiling in the Kirtland era. That word, though, at that time didn't mean the same thing it means today. They would seal people up to eternal life. That was the concept. And sometimes they would do that from the pulpit and seal a whole congregation up to eternal life. The way we use the word came later in Nauvoo. So let's move on to Nauvoo. Just hitting the highlights here, I should let you know, I work as the editorial director at BYU Studies, which is a Mormon studies journal, and we've published a couple of articles by Richard Bennett, a religion professor at BYU, who has done a lot of research into the history of the endowment. And that's where a lot of this information comes from, is from his work. But in Nauvoo, of course, Joseph Smith introduced baptisms for the dead first, and that came on August 15, 1840. Of course, they didn't have a temple at that time. They were just talking about building the Nauvoo Temple in the fall of 1840. And so they did baptisms for the dead in the Mississippi River. The temple was then begun in February of the next year. And by November of 1841, they had the basement completed, and they had built a temporary kind of a wooden font. And there they started performing baptisms for the dead in the Nauvoo Temple on November 21st, 1841. Now, the endowment came the next year. Joseph Smith, now the history of the endowment is very involved, and we don't have time to go into that here, but we just say that it was first given to 9 of Joseph's associates in the upper room in his red brick store on May 4th and 5th, 1842. And the endowment then, as it is now, involved both instruction and covenants. I find this quite interesting. According to a record kept by Brigham Young's secretary, it says this: Brother Joseph turned to me, President Brigham Young, and said, "Brother Brigham, this is not arranged right, but we have done the best we could under the circumstances in which we are placed, and I wish to take this matter in hand and organize. I wish you to take this matter in hand and organize and systematize all these ceremonies and the sign with the signs, tokens, penalties, and keywords. I did so, and each time I got something more, so that when we went through the temple at Nauvoo, I understood and knew how to place them there. We had our ceremonies pretty correct." So, as you can see, this was a process. Joseph knew that what he had given them as the endowment was not perfect, it was not complete, and in fact, it changed a great deal over time, but the fundamental elements were there. Just to show you somewhat how different things could be with the endowment, because it wasn't standardized, Heber C. Kimball recorded that it took generally from 1 hour to 1.5 hours, but other accounts indicate it took as much as 4 hours, 5 hours and 10 minutes, and one account even said 9 hours. Now, could you imagine going to the temple for a 9-hour endowment session? That would be rather unusual for us. But the endowment wasn't really standardized until much later, and it wasn't even written down until the St. George Temple was completed in 1877. So in Nauvoo, after Joseph was killed, the Quorum of the Twelve pushed to get the temple completed before they had to forsake the city. And I'm sure you've heard stories about that, about how rushed they were. And it turns out that they had enough of the temple completed by December 10th, 1845, that they could start doing endowments and sealing ordinances and other ordinances there. I should mention that between December 10th, 1845 and February 7th, 1846, that's just the number of weeks that endowments were performed in Nauvoo, they performed endowments for just over 5,000 people. And these were all endowments for the living. No endowments for the dead were performed in Nauvoo. Now, when the saints came to Salt Lake, Brigham immediately designated a spot for the Salt Lake Temple, but knowing that that would not be built for some time, in fact, it took 46 years from that time, they first built what was called the Council House. And the Council House was both the seat of government, and there were some offices there where they performed endowments for the living. That didn't last very long. They then built the Endowment House, which was slightly larger, and it was dedicated solely to temple-type ordinances. They did baptisms for the dead, sealings of spouses, endowments for the living, but again, no endowments for the dead. And this had an important effect on the saints. According to, this is what Brigham Young said in 1851, those who went through the temple at Nauvoo know but very little about the endowments. There was no time to learn them. And what they did learn, they have most of them forgotten it. I think we can understand that. If we had just gone through the temple once, and that was it, we would probably not remember very much of what happened. And that was the case with the saints there. There were no endowments for the dead, and so they couldn't go back to the temple to see the endowment performed again. Okay, so let's go back to my great-great-grandfather. Two questions here. Why would he have even had temple clothes at all if there were no endowments for the dead being performed? If you only went through once, why would you need temple clothes? And the second question is, why would he take them on his mission to the east? There weren't any temples there. There wasn't an endowment house back there. This is 1857. He had been endowed. And the answer, I believe, is the same for both questions, and that's that many of the early saints who had received their endowment participated in prayer circles in which they wore temple clothing. And so what I'm assuming is that Thomas Searles Terry and other missionaries serving in the East would have had their temple clothes and would have participated in these prayer circles. And that is the only explanation I can come up with. In 1871, it was becoming very apparent to Brigham Young that the Salt Lake Temple would not be completed before he died. His health was not good, and so he asked the leaders in St. George if they would be interested in having a temple in their town, and they were, of course, ecstatic. They, because the St. George Temple wasn't hewn from granite in Little Cottonwood Canyon. It only took 6 years to build. And so on January 1st, 1877, it was dedicated. And 10 days later, the first endowments for the dead in this dispensation were performed. And at that point, the saints were then able to return to the temple frequently, and they did. In 1877 alone, there were over 13,000 endowments for the dead performed, and by mid-1879, after just 2.5 years, the number was 40,000. By comparison, in the 34 years that the Endowment House was in existence, or was in operation, there were only 54,170 endowments for the living performed. That's an average of less than 1,900 per year. So the saints went back to the temple and became more familiar with those ordinances. Okay, back to the story. What happened after he went out and knelt in the prairie in his temple clothes? He says, after I had returned, I found Sister Lucy still dead. The family were all crying. I said to Brother Dustin, we will administer to her again. We placed our hands upon her head. And I asked my Heavenly Father that her spirit might return to its body. Before we took our hands off her head, her spirit returned and she came to life. The time altogether was 1 hour. She came to the valley and was married. Now, if you read a little further in his personal history, you realize that that last statement was quite funny, that she came to the valley and was married. December 27th, 1857, a few months later. Miss Lucy Stevenson was sealed to me as my third wife. but if you read a little further, it gets even more interesting. Now, in regard to my family affairs, Lucy, my wife, caused me some little trouble. In the spring of 1861, she left me without cause. She was a great dancer, and she loved to go to parties and dances. There was a party at Union, and she became very angry and left me because I would not let her go to the party. She went home to her father in Springville. About this time, her father and mother apostatized and left the church. They took her to Camp Floyd at Cedarville, Utah County. She was there, engaged by the theater, and danced on the stage. From there, she went off and married an outsider. The last I heard of her, she was dead. So I only add that little extra at the end because, you know, that's how real life sometimes turns out. We always want stories to end up happily ever after, but this is one where it didn't. He raised her from the dead, and she left him. So some thanks. Anyway, we're out of time, but maybe next time you go to the temple, you'll have some thoughts about the history of what went on behind the ordinances that we have today. They've all been standardized, and of course they do change every now and then a little bit. I know there have been changes in my lifetime, but these are all to try to make things more perfect and to work things work out well. Bearing my testimony that the temple is a wonderful place. I'm so thankful for my temple marriage to my wife, and grateful for the opportunity that I can be sealed to my family, to my parents, and to others. I hope that maybe also this will cause you to think about your own family history and see maybe how your family history intersects with church history in spots. But anyway, leave these thoughts with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to thank the DeFords and Brother Terry for their messages today. I'd also like to thank Brother Jackman and Sister Holland for the help with the music. We will now close our meeting by singing hymn number 24, God Bless Our Prophet Dear, after which our benediction will be offered by Sister Tiffany Wilcock.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to have met together in sacrament meeting this day. We're thankful for the words that have been taught, shared, and spoken. And we're thankful that the church is growing in all the corners of the world. And we're grateful to hear those stories and feel the love of the saints. Please bless all of our missionaries, and please bless all those in our ward who need special blessings and help this day. Please bless us to go forth and do thy will. We love thee so very much, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.